Hey everyone, and welcome to episode 13 of the Group Leader Podcast. Hope you enjoyed celebrating the church's 25th anniversary last weekend. I know my family and I enjoyed those wings and the fried green tomatoes from that Cam Newton truck. They were delicious. All right, well, you should be receiving several copies of the Through the Bible in 7 Weeks group study in the coming days. I'm hoping you'll have them by early next week so you can start going through it with your groups. Basically, we've put together a group study guide for you guys with about 2 to 3 questions for each one of the 5 passages that will be on the reading list that the whole church is going to get next week at the start of the series. So I hope you'll join us with that. If you told me that your group wasn't going to go through it for some reason, then you won't be receiving copies of it. But if I didn't hear from you, then I'm going to try and send you some. And so you can either go through it as we do the series, or you can keep them to use at a later date. All right, well, I don't know about you, but I missed digging into 2 Timothy last week. So let's go ahead and just dive into today's episode, which is called A Christ-Centered Leader is Courageous in Christ. And it's going to be based on 2 Timothy 1, verses 8 through 18. So last time I walked through the opening of 2 Timothy, and we ended that at verse 7. And what we saw in those verses is that a Christ-centered leader is called by God and then formed by family. Paul ends that section by reminding Timothy to fan into flame the gift of God, because God did not give us a spirit of fear and timidity, but one of power, love, and self-control. And the idea there is that if we have the Spirit of God inside us, then we're not powerless to change. We don't have to be slaves to sin, and we're not hopeless when it comes to changing. So the opening of this next section builds off of this concept. And so what I'm going to do is read verses 6 through 7 that we actually read last time, and then I'm going to continue on to read verses 8 through 14, and then we'll go on to verses 15 through 18 as we get towards the end today. All right, so here we go. Paul writes, "For this reason I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God, which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For God gave us a spirit not of fear, but of power and love and self-control. Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony about our Lord, nor of me, his prisoner, but share in suffering for the gospel by the power of God, who saved us and called us to a holy calling, not because of our works, but because of his own purpose and grace, which he gave us in Christ Jesus before the ages began, and which now has been manifested through the appearing of our Savior Christ Jesus, who abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel, for which I was appointed a preacher and an apostle and teacher, which is why I suffer as I do. But I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and I am convinced that he is able to guard until that day what has been entrusted to me. Follow the pattern of the sound words that you have heard from me, in the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. By the Holy Spirit who dwells within us, guard the good deposit entrusted to you." So there are several things to talk about there, but what Paul is really telling Timothy is that he should be courageous in Christ. Okay, that a Christ-centered leader is courageous in Christ. And that's really our lesson here as group leaders in this passage, is that a Christ-centered leader is courageous in Christ. But what does that mean? Well, Paul starts off in verse 8 with the word therefore. And anytime you see that word in the Bible, you know you need to back up and see what the author is actually referring to. And when you do that here, you'll find that Paul's referring to verses 6 and 7, where he reminded Timothy of the gift he was given and of the spirit of power. It was that spirit of power and love and self-control inside of him. Okay, and based on these two premises, based on the premise that Timothy was given this gift and that he was also given the spirit of power, love, and self-control, Paul goes on in verse 8 to then exhort Timothy not to be discouraged, saying, "Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony about our Lord, nor of me his prisoner, but share in suffering for the gospel by the power of God." So Paul is saying to Timothy, look, I've reminded you about the gifts you have and about the spirit inside of you. Now, based on that, I exhort you or I encourage you not to be ashamed of the gospel or of me, a prisoner for the gospel. Instead, share in my suffering and the suffering of Christ for the gospel through God's power. Now, I'm going to come back to that second part later, but right now I want to camp out on not being ashamed. So if you'll remember back to our introduction from this book of 2 Timothy, which was back in episode 10, we talked a little bit about what Timothy was like. He was known to be a reluctant leader. He could sometimes be timid and fearful. He was sick a lot, and really he was young for his position of influence within the church. When you look at his life, you just get this sense that he was in over his head, and he was really unsure of himself. And this is the guy that Paul was telling to guard the gospel, to call out false teachers, and not to let people stray from the truth. Timothy was being sent into the marketplace, into the town square, and into people's homes to tell them that Jesus was crucified, that he was risen on the third day, and that this is good news for them, who, by the way, were sinners by nature and separated from God. He was being asked to take the gospel of Jesus into a culture that didn't want to hear about it. The people of Ephesus at this time were living in one of the wealthiest places in the Roman Empire, which means that they were living in one of the wealthiest places in the world. And many of them would have been living comfortable lives as they went to work and made a living for themselves. Many of them would have thought they were doing just fine as they went about their idol sacrifices, you know, trying to appease the gods so that they could continue their pursuit of pleasure and happiness. Things were going pretty well for the Ephesians, so who needs God? Who wants to hear about a suffering God that was killed on a cross but then raised from the dead and who is now calling us to lay down our lives and follow him? When you think about it like that, no wonder Timothy was timid, and no wonder he was tempted to be ashamed of the gospel that he was trying to proclaim. And it's no wonder that you're timid, and maybe you're tempted to be ashamed. Surely you could see the parallels in Timothy's task and ours as I talk through that. You and I are called to take the gospel into work, into the public, and into people's homes. And many of those people believe they're doing just fine. I mean, after all, they've got a roof over their head, they've got a job that pays, they've got food in the fridge. And so why add God to the mix when things seem to be going okay? Why can't they just keep pursuing this American dream? These forces and pressures make it seem so difficult to share Jesus with our neighbors and friends and family, even though we believe it to be good news for them. But why is that? I mean, why is it so hard? Well, there are the obvious things I just mentioned, like those cultural pressures, and then there's the fear of what others will think of us. But Paul doesn't really address those things here. What he does instead is retell the gospel to Timothy. He reminds Timothy of the good news. And so in verses 8 through 10, Paul tells Timothy this. He says, "Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony about our Lord, nor of me, his prisoner, but share in suffering for the gospel by the power of God, who saved us and called us to a holy calling, not because of our works, but because of his own purpose and grace, which he gave us in Christ Jesus before the ages began, and which now has been manifested through the appearing of our Savior Christ Jesus, who abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel." He says not to be ashamed of the gospel because God saved you and he called you to a holy calling. He has set you apart. And God did that not because of your own merits, Timothy, but because of his own purposes and grace, which he gave us in Christ, which was his plan all along. And now that plan has manifested itself through the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus, who is the Messiah, who conquered death and brought us to life and immortality. And it is in remembering that gospel that we believe here today, just like Timothy did back then, that we receive the power to proclaim it. It is in remembering the gospel we believe that we receive the power to proclaim it. And so as we preach the gospel to ourselves, we are reminded of its power and his grace, and it gives us strength to preach it to our friends, to our family, our coworkers, and our neighbors. And Paul knew this from experience. I mean, he faced angry mobs and academic elites and people from his own culture and background. And, oh, by the way, most of those people tried to kill him, or they at least wanted to. And he still stood strong and shared the gospel with all of them anyways. How did he do that? Well, later in this passage, Paul tells Timothy exactly where he gets his boldness from. When he says this, he said, "I am not ashamed. I'm not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and I am convinced that he is able to guard until that day what has been entrusted to me." See, Paul isn't ashamed of the gospel because he knows the power and the majesty of the one he believed in. Paul's faith in that one, in that God, convinced him that God is able to guard what has been entrusted to him. And that was the transmission of the gospel to the Gentiles or to the nations. Paul knew Jesus. He knew Jesus. He didn't feel like he was on his own when he was sharing the gospel. And he knew that God was ultimately in charge of the gospel that he had been entrusted with, and that this God cannot fail. I mean, think about it. Even before time began, God had one plan for all of humanity: to rescue and redeem them by the blood of Jesus so that people from every tribe, tongue, and nation would bow down before him, screaming out, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty." See, God has this whole thing rigged. I mean, just read Revelation 20 through 22 if you want to see how it all ends. And spoiler alert, if you don't know, God wins. He wins, which means that the gospel wins. See, Paul knew he was a chosen instrument. He knew he was important, and he knew he was loved by God, but he also knew that God could take the gospel to the nations with or without him, and that it was simply an honor to participate in its spread in the short time that he had here on earth. So are you ashamed of the gospel? Are you afraid to tell people about Jesus? Then remind yourself of the God who saved you, Remind yourself of the grace and mercy He poured out on you, and then turn around and pour it out for someone else. And then don't worry about what happens next. God will take care of that. The courage to share Christ comes from Christ. Okay, the courage to share Christ comes from Christ. That's what Paul means when he says to share in suffering for the gospel by the power of God. God gives us the gospel, He saves us by the gospel, and then He gives us the power to share the gospel. But the gospel also gives us the power for something else. It gives us the power to endure the suffering that sharing the gospel inevitably brings. Paul knew that Timothy would be reluctant to share the gospel if he was afraid of the suffering it would bring. And that's why he invites Timothy into his suffering and into the suffering of Christ. But as he does so, he's careful to explain that the power to endure that suffering comes from God. See, Paul's boldness in sharing the gospel is not in his own power, but in the power of God. Paul's courage to share his faith and to lead others to do the same is rooted in the power of the God who saved him and the power of the God who called him. But Paul also knew something else that many of us have a hard time with. He knew that his suffering was a result of being obedient to what God called him to do. Paul's suffering was a result of his obedience. That's a hard concept for many of us here today to swallow, because we tend to equate comfort with blessing. And so we can't conceive that God would call us to something that might actually result in our suffering. Now, we're going to get into much more of this later when we get to chapter 3. But for now, the important thing to notice here is that God gives us the power to share the gospel, and He gives us the power to suffer for the gospel. Okay, God gives us the power to share the gospel, and He gives us the power to suffer for the gospel. Now, the words Paul uses are important to notice here. He tells Timothy to share in suffering for the gospel by the power of God. That's what he says. So where does the suffering come from? What brings about the suffering? Sharing the gospel. Don't miss that, okay? Paul is saying that God gives us the power to endure suffering that results from sharing the gospel, which means verbally speaking it to someone or making it possible for someone else to do so. This is at least one of the areas where we get suffering wrong. See, we tend to think anything bad that happens to us is suffering. So if our dog is sick, you know, we're suffering. If our coworkers are mean to us or didn't invite us to lunch, then we're suffering. If we didn't get the job we wanted, we're suffering. And in one sense, these kinds of things are suffering. But they're not the same suffering for the name of Christ and for the cause of the gospel that Paul is talking about here. You not getting a job that you wanted is not suffering for the gospel. But you not getting that job because you're a Christian or because you tried to share Jesus with the hiring manager, that is suffering for the gospel. Being excluded by your coworkers is not necessarily suffering for the gospel. But being excluded by your coworkers because you keep trying to tell them about Jesus of Nazareth, well then yeah, that is suffering for the gospel. And so you can see there's a difference there. The object of the suffering is what is important. Suffering for ourselves is not the same thing as suffering for Jesus. Paul closes this section by giving examples of people who endured suffering well and people who weren't able to handle it. And it was important enough for him that he named names here. Paul writes, "You are aware that all who were in Asia turned away from me, among whom were Phygellus and Hermogenes. May the Lord grant mercy to the household of Onesiphorus, for he often refreshed me and was not ashamed of my chains. But when he arrived in Rome, he searched for me earnestly, and he found me. May the Lord grant him to find mercy from the Lord on that day. And you well know all the service he rendered to me at Ephesus." Paul says, if you want to see examples of what it looks like to be ashamed of the gospel, then look at Phygellus and Hermogenes. You won't find them because they're not here anymore. They turned back when things got tough. But not Onesiphorus. He stuck it out till the end, and he's still faithful today. Side note, if you want to hear more about Onesiphorus, then read the small book of Philemon in the New Testament. See, Paul has no problem calling out those here who deserted the gospel, and then he has no problem lifting high those who weren't ashamed of the gospel. He's telling Timothy, look, if you want an example of what it looks like to be a Christ-centered leader who is courageous in Christ, then look no further than Onesiphorus. He didn't desert me. He didn't shrink back from sharing the gospel or for suffering the results of it. And surely Timothy knew by now that Paul was just another example that he looked to of that kind of faith, of that kind of endurance, and of not being ashamed. So as we've seen so far in this series of episodes on 2 Timothy, a Christ-centered leader is called by God and then formed by family, and a Christ-centered leader is courageous in Christ. Now, as you go forward this week into work and into your neighborhood, into your groups, remember that the Jesus you're called to proclaim is the Jesus who conquered death and is now seated at the right hand of God the Father. So no matter what happens as you share Christ with people, you can expect that God will give you the power to endure it. Reflection questions. Number one, do you ever feel ashamed of Jesus? Are you usually nervous to share your faith? Number two, what stops you from sharing Jesus with people? Think back through what Paul said to Timothy and see if anything comes to mind. Pray for God to give you the strength to overcome whatever fears you have. Number three, where does your courage come from? Does it come from your ability to accomplish things on your own, or does it come from Jesus? Why is it important for courage to be rooted in Christ? Number four, do your group members know what it looks like to be ashamed of Christ? Do they know what it looks like not to be ashamed of Christ? What examples can you give them? All right, that's it for this week, guys. I look forward to talking to you next week. Take care.